Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Amen. The word hate is a strong word. And yet Jesus says to be his disciple, you must hate your father, mother, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own flesh and soul. What is Jesus saying? This passage also occurs in Matthew chapter 10, where there the Holy Spirit phrases it this way, Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. When Jesus uses the word hate, it's important we realize our Lord is not reneging on previous commands to love thy neighbor. He's not overthrowing the fourth commandment, where we are commanded by God to love, honor, serve, and obey our parents. The issue is, who do you love more? Do you love your neighbor more than you love your God? Do you love yourself more than you love your Lord and your God? Jesus is not saying we need to abandon our love, mercy, and service to our neighbor, forgiving them as Christ has forgiven us. But Jesus is making a stark difference between our earthly families and the family of God. Christ is saying, who do you love more, me or someone else? Who do you love more, me or your own life? The word hate, brothers and sisters, only amplifies how much we should love our merciful and gracious God over and above even our neighbor, yes, even ourselves. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all of your soul, and love your neighbor like it, but don't invert that order. In other words, don't put something else above the love and devotion you should have towards your Lord and your Savior, who loves you enough to spill his own blood. Hating family and yourself is a strong way of Jesus calling Christians to renounce all they have for the sake of his kingdom. Love your neighbors, yes, but do not love them more than you love your God. To get a better understanding of why Jesus is speaking in this way, put yourself into the shoes of a first century Israelite. Imagine for a moment living in a culture steeped in Judaism and largely dictated by religious elites who held strict positions to the law of Moses, and they taught as law the rules and traditions of men. Works righteousness comes in various shades, but essentially a works righteousness theology teaches that the better you are, the more works that you do, the more favor God bestows. The Israelite in Jesus' day was getting a heavy diet of God's crushing law, as well as rules peddled by men who would have rather killed Jesus than have him usurp their authority. Now imagine in this hostile context a young child who comes across the teaching of Jesus. God incarnate gives this person a doctrine, a teaching by which he hears his sin, his iniquity, his transgressions are forgiven, not by works of the law, but by grace. By God's love, his mercy, his work, your sin is put away. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you, the child hears. Imagine the jubilation, the joy, the exultation of hearing your sin has been forgiven by God's grace in Christ. The hearer of this wonderful news could go home and live in peace. Or could he? Imagine this young catechumen telling his zealous Jewish father or mother, Mom, Dad, my faith doesn't reside in Moses, but it resides in Jesus. Imagine any disciple telling a fervent Jew that they follow Jesus, not the rules and traditions of misguided Pharisees who had the power to kick one out of a synagogue, ostracize them from the community. They could make one's life a living hell. The catechumens in Jesus' day, they understood these words because following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus, meant separation from the religion of their families to be a part of the greater family of God. It would have been tantamount to saying, Mom, Dad, I love you, I honor you, but your religion is a burden too heavy to bear. God's law only crushes my soul, it exposes my sin. In Christ lies my salvation. In Him does my faith remain. In Him I believe. Loving God more than even your family means listening to His word and His teaching, not the false doctrine of those even closest to you. One cannot put the teaching of a neighbor, whoever that neighbor is, over and above the word and teaching of our Lord and our God. Recently, I preached about division in the families caused by Christ. It showed up in the lectionary. The reason for the division is that even in families, there can be believers and unbelievers. And so light clashes with darkness that even Christians in their own households can experience. Not just the first century catechumen then, but we experience being around loved ones, people we rightly love and care about, people who we want to see them come to church to hear the gospel, to receive the sacrament. But despite our begging, our pleading, the reality is they have no faith. They have a different God, a different doctrine, and we all know that doesn't make for pleasant mealtime conversation. It does very little, if anything, to strengthen familial bonds and relationships. It's your cross to bear as you engage those who scoff, sneer, and jeer at your crucified Savior. Ridicule and mockery comes with the territory of being a disciple. When does it end? When does it go away? At this point, it's a good time to remind you something you probably already know, and that is this. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And marathon takes endurance. The long-distance runner needs to know where he is going and what it takes to get there. He needs to know the right path to take, and he needs to be aware of any obstacles in his way. This is analogous to the Christian life insofar as the baptized, too, need to know where they are going and what it takes to get there. They need to know the right path, and they need to be aware of any obstacles in their way. Brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to know the cost of discipleship that Jesus teaches us this morning. That the disciple is called to renounce all that he has. Another way of saying, let no false god inhabit your heart and take your faith. Let me say that again. Let no false god inhabit your heart and take your faith. Let not money, let not power, let not another person, let not even your own flesh become the deity you vest your faith in, because it will not save. There are two examples that Jesus gives us when he talks about the cost of discipleship. One, he talks about a builder who begins a building project without counting the cost, and predictably so, he runs out of money, only to suffer scorn and mockery from his neighbors who laugh at him because he didn't finish. Ever been there? Started a project you were gung-ho about, got off to a good start, and then somewhere down the line you just stopped. Maybe you ran out of money, ran out of time, whatever, but the project didn't get completed. Let that not be an example of your life as one of God's children. Know the cost of discipleship. Know, dear friends, that even after baptism, life is hard and will continue to throw you curveballs and challenges as you live in flesh that is still corrupted by sin and tempted by evil. And this is a segue into the second example that Jesus gives us in this text. He speaks about a king who, before going into battle, sizes up his opponent. What king doesn't count the cost and look ahead and see his opponent? And if the force is too large for him to handle, he sends a delegation of peace. Better that than sending his men to their deaths. One cannot read Holy Scripture and not help but notice God's warning against temptation, sin, and the devil. They are the enemies of the Christian, and they will come at you in a myriad of ways, including even servants in the church, otherwise known as wolves dressed as sheep. They are enemies to the Christian, and you need to be aware. You need to be on guard against that sin that makes you lazy, sluggish, prideful, depressed, arrogant. We need to be on guard against those temptations to chase after the other gods. May it be money, power, prestige, status, whatever you set your heart on, that is your God. Be aware. You need to know the Christian life is a marathon. It takes endurance. It takes strength. And if you don't know what it takes, Christian, to make it to the end, if you don't know the cost of discipleship, you will fail. And on that note, some of you might be thinking, well, Pastor, I already have. My sins, my shortcomings, my failings, my iniquity, the race is just too long. The battle is too hard. Marathons imply running, and personally, that makes me just tired hearing about it. It reminds us of doing something, maybe even a reliance on the flesh, right? Building something, fighting an enemy. All these things can be taken as ways to imply that maybe we need to look into ourselves to finish this race and remain a disciple of Christ. Friends, let me be clear. In this text, God is not calling you to look to yourself for your salvation. That is a complete misunderstanding of this text. He is not turning you inwardly. Rather, he says, renounce all you have. Renounce all you have. Don't look to any other person or thing to rescue you from sin, death, and the devil. This is not a call to self-reliance or self-sufficiency, but a call to hate yourself. Another way of Christ saying, don't count on the flesh of being that which is capable of ushering you in to God's heavenly courts. Renouncing all you have includes reliance on your flesh, and it means trusting, believing in Christ alone, your Savior, who says unto you, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. Nowhere else do you hear such words of grace and promise. It is in Christ alone that you hear the free gift of absolution, where he says unto you, take heart, my child, your sins are forgiven. Go in my peace. It is here at this meal you receive a gift our Lord gives. Take and eat. This is my body and my blood for you for the forgiveness of sins. As you bear your cross, suffering whatever affliction it is that has befallen you, finally remember that Jesus has already gone before you to his cross. The way is paved and the path is clear to eternal life because the first fruit of offering and sacrifice have already been given. Jesus has given himself as that fragrant offering to the Father. He has given over his sacred flesh to death on his cross so you can bear your cross, Christian, knowing that you are already forgiven. You have peace with God. You are alive and looking forward to what awaits. And so it is. The disciple, in all trials and all tribulations, lives by faith. A living, active faith that God supplies. A faith that renounces all and clings to Christ alone, who will keep his promise to usher you into life everlasting. Amen.